And though you have not seen him, you love him. How much do you love Jesus Christ? Are you growing in your love for Christ? Do you love him more now than you have in the past? It was he who said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. It was he who said, if you love me, you keep my word. It was he who said, if you love me, you feed my sheep. Being a Christian is about loving Christ so much that you want to know him, so much that you want to exalt him, so much that you want to please him, so much that you want to serve him, so much that you want to be with him, so much that you want to tell others about him. It's about this overwhelming, consuming affection for Christ. I mean, don't we all love Christ? Yes, we all love Christ to some degree, but the level of that love can change. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's about loving Christ to the point where you're willing to take up your cross, where you're willing to lose your life, where you're willing to hate yourself and all your dreams, ambitions, hopes, desires. The Christian life is about a heart attitude much more than it's about theology or conduct. The hearts were growing cold. You've left your first love. It's all become duty. Oh, they were still doing what they always did because that's what you do. That's what's expected. That's what's planned. That's the way the program's laid out. That's the way people are going to evaluate you and respect you and honor you. And they did it. And their theology was in place. But the Lord can see what we can't see. He can see your heart. Go back and remember what you felt at the beginning when you were overwhelmed with joy. You couldn't get enough Bible teaching. You couldn't get enough time alone with the Lord. You couldn't get enough Christian fellowship. You couldn't talk about Jesus to the people around you enough. You couldn't get enough of him. Look at your life. Is there anything you love more than Christ? Is there anything you want more than Christ? Is there anyone that you want to serve more than Christ? Anyone you might want to honor more than Christ? Anyone you want to proclaim more than Christ? If there is, you've left your first love.
How much do you love Christ? That's the question this morning. We're in week number 5 of a series on prayer that is entitled simply that, prayer. In the last 2 weeks, we've begun to look at the question of how to pray. This morning, I come to you with the next step, and I told you, we're looking very comprehensively here. This is not a fly-by series. The question today, in terms of how to pray, is answered simply this way. In obedience. We're going to go to a place this morning in God's Word, and we're going to look at not just the good idea of being obedient in prayer, but the mandate to not only walk in obedience, but to pray in obedience. And as you recall, we've been looking at this saying, if you want there to be power and effectiveness in your prayer, then you need to do things God's way. Hence this series. So the question of how to pray, it starts with obedience. And what we see as we think about how much we love Christ is that loving God is not an option in his economy. Let me say this to you right up front, that we're going to look at both obedience and disobedience through God's word in a way that I dare say many of us probably have never done. But let me start off by showing you something. Most people are not willing to admit this, but if we're honest, much of the reason why there is little effect, little power in the prayer of God's people is because many, if not most of God's people, are walking and living in disobedience. And I'm here to tell you, under the power of God's word, that if you are not obedient to what Jesus said is the number one commandment, love the Lord God. Now, that's not like, that's not get a good working relationship. That's not get kinda close. He says, love the Lord God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, as what Mr. MacArthur pointed out is, if you love anyone or anything more than God, you are in disobedience. That's not me speaking, that's God's word. It's uncomfortable, I know. It's uncommon, I know. It just so happens to be truth. And if you want there to be power in your prayers, per God's word, we've got to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, more than anyone or anything else. Our commitment to him and his ways have to be bigger, stronger, and prominent over anything and everything in our lives. I had conversation this week with some people who said, you're talking about ahead of your wife? Yes. Ahead of your children? Yes. Ahead of your church? Yes. Ahead of anyone and anything, God comes first. Jesus said that's the biggest first priority in the lives of his children. Let me share with you what he says in John 14:15, and this will cut to the quick. Jesus speaking, listen to what he said. If you love me, understand this is conditional. If you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me. What he is saying, Jesus is making it conditional. If you're not obeying me, you're not loving me. If you're not loving me, why would you come to me with your prayers? Why would you tell the world that you're mine if you don't love me? Oh, I love you. The obedience thing is an option. No, it's not. Not by some radical Baptist preacher's word, but by Jesus Christ's word. The Christ of Christian, the boss, says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Let me take you to our verse for today, now that I've got your attention. And let me give you some good news and some bad news. The good news is this, per God's word given to us through John, the apostle, if we will love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we could have anything of our heart's desire. You want power in your prayer? Hear me. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I guarantee you, on the power of God's word, if you live in that reality, there will be power in your prayers. Listen to what 1 John 3, and I want to encourage you, I'm going to give you a lot of Bible today. Come with me, get your paper out, write down these notes, these references, because you're going to get a seminary education if you'll ride with me this morning. God's word says this in 1 John 3:21-22. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands. And this is the kicker. This is the one that all your friends at parties say, well, why didn't I get what I wanted then? You told me this verse says that I'll have whatever I want if I ask in his name. And if you do what pleases him. Here it is. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, I'm here to tell you that if you do not love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's disobedience, and it condemns you at the heart level. If he's not first, then our hearts are condemned in this way, per his word. You want anything that you want to pray for? Then pray for what he wants for you. And that's exactly what you will do when you love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He stops being the vending machine and he starts being the Lord. The question is not, how do I get this out of the machine? The question is, Lord, what do you want out of me? When those are our prayers, we will get our heart's desire. When we obey, And more than that, when we do what pleases Him. How many of you know that what pleases God is not always going to be to the letter of the law of what's here? Do you know, I'll tell you something silly, but this illustrates the point. When Kim and I first started dating, and I really digged her, I mean, I'm talking after I told my friends, this is the one, she's it. I had a little car when we were first dating, and it was a stick shift. And I learned very quickly, Kim brought a loving softness into my life that had never been there before. She loved holding hands. And I learned to really value that. Do you know that, now she never told me, I really like it when we hold hands. I just knew it because I loved her. And I watched her and I found those things that made her tick. And then they made me tick. When we would drive, I would hold her hand. And it was so special and it meant so much to her, I would begin to change gears with my left hand. I would push the clutch with my left foot. I would hold her hand and I would reach off. I'd take my hand off the wheel and I would shift with my left hand. And what she saw and what meant something to her was that I valued holding her hand. It meant something to me because it meant something to her. And we shared that. That's what this verse is saying. Obey God's commands and do what pleases Him. You're not going to find what pleases Him in the letter of the law. So those of us that want to say, well, I can do this because the Bible doesn't say that I can't. R.A. Torrey says that there are many of us who claim to be Christian today who are doing things that do not please God. And we are leaving undone things that would please God. And then we wonder why our prayers are anemic. This is a very powerful verse, and if you will grab this truth and you will take it not only into your heart and your mind, but into your life, it will change the way you live. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, normally we walk through the scriptures and we go into a certain passage and I try to unpack it for us. Today, my objective is different. We're not going to go one place and unpack it. We're going to go all the way through because I want to do two things. I want to introduce to you the true weight of disobedience and what it does. And I want to lift up the value and show you through God's word the power of obedient, faithful, and loving living. Because I don't think many of us truly appreciate and understand the power of obedience and disobedience for good and for bad. You see, we tend to look at issues facing us and we look at them based on the circumstance or the environment and we see a little thing. Well, that's not a big deal. Well, here's what I want you to understand before you leave today. Every issue that has to do with disobedience or obedience is huge. The world, your world may revolve around what you do at this fork in the road when you have to choose between obedient living and disobedient living. And I don't care if it looks like just a little thing. You need to understand they're all big, world, eternity impacting issues when they come down to matters of obedience or disobedience. Somebody said to me this week, how do you get people to see the world through this filter that you have? And I said, it's not my filter, it's God's filter. The way you do it is you get people to understand what God says and what He doesn't say. Where people have added luggage or edited out truth. And that's my prayer today, is I want to show you what God's word says about being disobedient. It's eternal and life-changing impact, no matter who you are, and no matter how big or little you think it is. If it's about obedience or disobedience, it's gigantic. You say, I'm not so sure about that. Well, let me ask you about Adam. Remember him? All he did was be disobedient once, and he separated all of mankind forever from God. Disobeyed once, separated humanity from God. Now we need to have a Savior who's pinned on a cross sacrificially. What about Moses? You say, wow, Moses, what a great man of God. Look at him. Wandered the last 40 years of his life through the desert because he disobeyed God. And he was doing good when he disobeyed. He just got fed up of whiners and complainers. And so he gave him a quick show of God's power. God said, here's a staff. Touch that rock and water will come from it. Do it my way under my conditions. He went and he hit the rock twice, disobeying what God had told him. Now, he didn't blatantly go off and do something different. He just didn't obey exactly what he was told. So he spent the last 40 years of his life wandering through the desert, never got to go into the promised land. This is a guy that God used to part the Red Sea. So if you think you've got a heck of a resume and a track record that'll get you by, wrong. Disobey, deal with the consequences. About the Jewish people. If you read your Old Testament, let me give it to you in a nutshell. God blesses them. They get fat and happy, disobey. They crash and burn. They burn for a while. They cry out to God, please, have mercy on us. God blesses them. They get fat and happy, disobey, crash and burn. You read your Old Testament, and this is your Old Testament right here. Now, this 1 John 3:21 and 22 make it clear. Obey my command and do what pleases me. John is telling us, this is the way I lived, and God answered all my prayers. Could you imagine? Here's the power being given to you. You can have all your prayers answered. Just pray, living out God's commands and what pleases him. And I promise you, your prayers will be answered. Now, your prayers will look different than they probably do now. But they'll be answered. It's the power of obedience. You see, you got to get to the heart of this too. You can do the commandments. Why does God give us this? Why does he say, do my commandments and what pleases me? Because you can do and still not please God. How many of you will be honest enough to admit I've done this, where I've done things out of duty, but my heart wasn't where it should be? You see, a Pharisee can do all the right stuff and still not please God. But you can't please God if your heart is not also in it in the right way. So what we see here is it's a heart thing. It's being obedient with the right, faithful, loving, trusting heart. We put those two things together and the world will change. You say, well, what do you mean by disobedience? How do you pull this together? Let me share with you what the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says. It says, disobedience in the New Testament has the general meaning of a lack of regard for authority and the lordship of Christ. Disobedience is really an attitude, and it finds its essence in a heart of unbelief and unfaithfulness. Matthew Henry said this, and it really grabbed me. He said, it is necessary to mortify sins and disobedience, because if we do not kill them, they will kill us. You say, Pastor Jeff, I think that's a little strong. You're going over the top. Let me just walk you through some passages of the Bible. Let me first tell you, as you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you were to read it, what you will find is a direct expression from God telling the people of Israel, if you obey, here are your blessings. If you disobey, here are your curses. Obedience brings joy. Disobedience brings pain. This is a principle found throughout Scripture. Let me also tell you this, if you're one to say, well, you know what, I understand how God works. I know a loving God. I'll go ahead and repent and I'll get my forgiveness later, so I'm good to go anyway. All you have to do is study and read the account of King Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33, 1 through 18. And what you'll see is, yes, here's an evil king who did horrendous things. And praise God, he came to his senses, he repented and he turned and he was forgiven. But the consequences followed him. The people were taken over and still were scattered, because the example you set in your disobedience may live long after and have huge impact on the people of your lives, even after you change. You see, people will follow you into sin, and when you say, whew, I'm out of here, most of the time they don't come out with you. And it's on your record that you walk them into sin. Praise God, he'll forgive you. But consequences for disobedience oftentimes live long after we've turned from our ways. Read Psalm 78 sometime, and what you'll find is an entire psalm devoted almost entirely to the disobedience and its effect. Let me give you just a few verses. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test. If you are putting God to the test, you're in this camp. If I put God to the test, I am in this camp. When the Lord heard them, he was very angry, and his wrath rose against Israel. Do you want God's wrath? I don't. For they did not believe or trust in his deliverance. God's anger rose against them. And in spite of all this, they kept on sinning, in spite of his wonders. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. Jesus now speaking in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, Paul says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Paul saying now to the Romans in chapter 2, verse 8, to those who are selfishly ambitious, those who have their own agenda and want what they want, to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, not what some preacher says, not church 101, not life coaching, but the truth. To those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they will receive God's wrath and indignation. They were, now Nehemiah 9:26, this one grabs my heart because I see me in this. They were disobedient and rebelled against you, Lord. They put your law behind their backs. Get this. What truth? What truth? I didn't hear anything. I didn't read that. Well, Bible says, I don't see it. Don't tell me. How often have we heard God and we put his truth behind our back? It brings his wrath. Titus 1:10-16. Here, I've just highlighted a few. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers. He's now speaking into the church of his day. He's talking about the religious people, the ones who would answer the survey, oh, I'm a Christ follower. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers. They must be silenced because they are ruining entire households. You get this? The rebellious talkers, the deceivers, the ones who are taking the name of Christ but are not walking with him. God's word says they must be silenced because they are ruining entire households. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Say, Pastor Jeff, you're a little harsh. Rebuke them sharply so that it's not to be mean. It's not to hurt people's feelings. So that they will be sound in the faith and not reject the truth. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They claim to know him, but by their actions they deny him. These are not my words that follow. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Ephesians 2:1-2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He said, when you used to walk with Satan, who is the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. God's word says those who are walking in disobedience have the spirit of the enemy working in them. Hebrews 2:1-3. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, the truth, so that we do not drift away. Oh, friends, I am so sick and tired of watching people drift away. Because they're walking away from God's truth. Because they don't like what he says. Because it's hard to walk the talk. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how will we escape? Acts 19:8-9, he, Paul, entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them. Enough is enough. God's truth will come away. Romans 1:28-32. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God anymore, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which were not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, inventors of evil, disobedient, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, even though they know that, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice with them. That's God's word. 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? I received an email this week. I just read it yesterday. And I share it with you because of its truth, but I also share it with you because it is such a blessing to me. This comes from somebody in our church writing in a conversation with their life group, going back to other members. So this is not a church thing. This is not a sermon prep. This is a peek into a conversation with some of our people, with some of our people. And it blesses me because this tells me we're making disciples and God is being glorified here. Our God reigns here. Here's a peek into the conversation. While man wrestles with free will, and all men are sinners, it is imperative for a person to recognize the limitations of free will and sin as an excuse to continue in disobedience. We've got to recognize that free will is not an excuse. Sure, everyone sins, and of course, all fall short. However, in our society today, we write off so many things to the, well, I'm trying effort. Therein, we are giving the excuse that as long as one, quote, tries, it's okay to continue in the sin. It is with this thought and idea that I disagree. Amen. How long can one use the excuse that, well, I'm trying, before it truly becomes an excuse and no longer an effort? If God is truly sovereign over one's life, then all evil things can be defeated. Certainly, one does not wake up one day and their life is perfect. It is an ongoing work in progress. Again, though, when does it leave the realm of honest effort and become a crutch or an excuse? With God, it seems to me, there is no compromise. We can pick and choose the things we will give to God, or we can accept his word and truly do our best to do as he commands. We all stumble. But if one stumbles day after day on the same rock for years and chalks it up to, well, I'm trying, then doesn't that suggest a lack of honesty, at least with oneself? And doesn't it suggest a true lack of faith in the power of God? I guess it comes down to this. Who rules one's life? God or Satan? That's straight from the Straight Talk Express there. But I just shared with you a number of passages about disobedience. Does that not ring true? Unpopular, difficult to swallow, not comfortable in digesting, but truth and love. Let me show you, before I'll turn the tides and I'll bring you to the positive. With God, it seems to me, there is no compromise. We can pick and choose the things we will give to God, or we can accept His word and truly do our best to do as He commands. We all stumble. But if one stumbles day after day on the same rock for years and chalks it up to, well, I'm trying, then doesn't that suggest a lack of honesty, at least with oneself? And doesn't it suggest a true lack of faith in the power of God? I guess it comes down to this. Who rules one's life? God or Satan? That's straight from the Straight Talk Express there. But I just shared with you a number of passages about disobedience. Does that not ring true? Unpopular, difficult to swallow, not comfortable in digesting, but truth and love. Let me show you, before I'll turn the tides and I'll bring you to the positive, let me just show you 10 effects, 10 attributes of disobedience from God's word. First, in Joshua 5, 6, we see that disobedience will cause us to forfeit promised blessings. God's word says the Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. They were promised the promised land. They stayed in the desert till they were all gone because they disobeyed. Promised blessing forfeited because of disobedience. Disobedience brings God's curse. Titus 1:16, I shared this with you. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. That's code for God has now put His curse on you. You will not be used. The wicked tend to live in disobedience. We see Jeremiah 2:21. I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt, wild vine? Disobedient people make excuses. We saw this in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:12-13. The man said, this is Adam. Now he'd been caught. God caught him. Adam says, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. It's her fault. She gave it to me. God looks at Eve. And then Eve says this. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me. Not my fault. Adam points at Eve, Eve points at the serpent. We make excuses when we live in disobedience. Disobedient and stubborn people will be punished. Make no mistake, Isaiah 42:24-25. Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow His ways. For they would not follow His ways. They did not obey His law. So He poured out on them His burning anger. It enveloped them in flames. It consumed them. But they did not take it to heart. Here's a national warning against disobedience. If you want to know how our country's doing, when we walk with God, we're a blessed nation. When we don't, we're not. Here's God's word, Jeremiah 12:17. But if any nation does not listen and obey, I will completely uproot and destroy it, declares the Lord. Here's the bitter results of disobedience in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 9:13-16. The Lord said, they have not obeyed me or followed my law. Instead, they have followed the stubbornness of their hearts. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. See, I will make this people eat bitter food and drink poisoned water. I will scatter them among the nations, and I will pursue them with the sword until I have destroyed them. Here is fear as disobedience. Once again, as the people were afraid to go into the promised land, they didn't trust God. Psalms 106, 24 through 27. They did not believe his promise. If God has promised you something and you do not believe it, you are being disobedient. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents and they did not obey the Lord. So he swore to them with uplifted hand that he would make them fail in the desert. He will make them fail because they were disobedient. He would make their descendants fall among the nations and scatter them throughout the lands. How about if you're just simply lackadaisical? What if you just don't take this too seriously? The disobedience of lackadaisical effort and walk. 1 Chronicles 15:13. It was because you, the Levites, the religious leaders, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way. Here you see disobedience and simply not caring. I like to say it this way, and follow me carefully. If you don't know what God says, if you don't know that you don't know, you don't know. If you know that you don't know, and you still don't know, you really don't care. And if you don't care, that condemns your heart. And if you call the bridge home, you have an opportunity to know, because you get truth in love every week. This is the stuff when you're like, hey, where are the videos? Come on, this is getting boring and dry. This is truth in love. And it's important that you see it and you learn it and you take it to heart. Because disobedience brings pain. There's a family effect. Effects and effects, cause and results for disobedience. 1 Kings 11:9 through 11. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. God says, I showed up, Solomon. You know me. I came personally twice, and yet you still turn? Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant with my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and your family. His disobedience cost his lineage. My favorite of this example is King Saul in the Old Testament. You find his story in 1 Samuel 12 and 13. Let me just give it to you this way in a nutshell. 1 Samuel 12, 14 and 15. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if you follow the Lord, your God, good. Thumbs up. Got it? Great. But if you do not obey the Lord and if you rebel against his command, his hand will be against you. Saul rebelled, and God's hand was lifted from him, exactly as promised. Everywhere you look in the Bible, my friends, I'm done with the disobedient piece. Every place you look in the Bible, every place, disobedience is always followed by consequences. Always followed by consequences. I want to show you a video now. And you're thinking, phew, good. Wait till you see the video. We're going from the frying pan into the fire. John Piper wrote a book recently, and it's called something like The Magnificent Sin, or it's basically a book on sin. And he does a Q&A with people, and this is a small piece of a Q&A. And in his book, he talked about wimpy Christians needing steel put in their spine. I've included it because it goes perfectly with why we would talk and share and walk through God's word this way. It'll also give you a snapshot into this ministry. You want to know who I am? John Piper speaking on behalf of himself, but I tell you what, it's like he peeked into my heart. This is who we are as a people. It's who I am as a pastor. And I believe it's who many of us are called to be as Navy SEALs for Jesus. Take a look at this.
You talk a lot about wimpy Christians who care more about God's sensitivity than his sovereignty. What's the antidote for wimpy Christianity? Well, the text that in the book that this is referring to is wimpy worldviews produce wimpy Christians. And so this book is an attempt to put steel in the spine of wimpy Christians. Now here's why I went this route. I write about this in the introduction. Here's who I am. I have a very big, strong, powerful, majestic vision of God. And some people hear me talk about it and they don't get help. Because they feel wounded, broken, weak, hurt, and they feel, I don't need that. I need somebody to hold me. I need somebody to kiss me. I need somebody to be kind to me and gentle with me. And your vision of God is just so heavy and big and strong and majestic. It doesn't connect emotionally with me. Now, I'm aware of that. I talk to these people. I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for 29 years. I know the variety that's out there. So, in the introduction, I pose the question, so if you know that, why are you writing another book like this? This book is so tough. It is so big. It demands such incredibly large-minded capacities to get around such an incredibly sovereign, great, wise God. Where's the tenderness? And my argument is this. I need that kind of God too. I'm just a little boy inside, lots of times, very confused, very frightened, very worried, and I don't want God to just come with a Sherman tank displaying his firepower for me to admire. I want that. In my best moments, I want that. I want to admire his firepower. But I need him to get out of the tank and put his arm around me. Stay with me late at night. Tell me, I'm patient. I'm with you. I love you. I died for you. I'm your friend. Best friend you'll ever have. I know that. I need that. I'm not foreign to that. I live in that. I just read my Bible. And the Bible says, he's going to throw you like sheep in the midst of wolves. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom. Now, I'm a pastor. If that's coming, if the beast is coming, if the torture is coming, if the death is coming, wimpy worldviews, when a flood wipes 10,000 people out around you, won't suffice. And here's the analogy that I came up with. Admittedly, when I talk about steel being put in the spine of wimpy Christians by having a great, global, strong, majestic view of God, admittedly, that conjures up emotions that are not as tender as we sometimes need. However, I argue, if a car is about to roll over on you, and there's lying beside you a tire iron, you know, shaped like this, and about 18 inches or so long, this way and this way. And you see the car tipping to come down on you. Now at that moment, You're about to be killed, and it will probably be painful. What you need is to quickly take the tire iron and go, and stick it in the ground, and the car goes, and there's about 4 inches between you, and it caught an axle or it caught some strong part. It didn't just puncture the gas tank. It caught the car, and you're able to slither out from under. Now, when you get home that night, and you look at that tire iron, you're going to need more than the tire iron. You're going to be so trembling, so frightened, so scared, and so broken about how you almost died, that you're going to want God to come and get his arm around you and say, I saved you, I love you so much, and I did it with a piece of steel. And that's all I'm saying. As part of the big picture of who God is, there are seasons in life, and they come pretty regularly, and my argument is they're coming more frequently as we get near the end of the age, when you're going to need steel. And I'm trying to write steel without being insensitive to the warmth of God.
This is a place where you're going to get some steel, and I do not apologize for it, because I know your lives too well. You see, just an inch below the veneer of reality, what most people see, I know the pain, I know the struggle, I know the battles that you're in. And I know this, if you like me at a cookout, that's not going to make a squat of difference in your eternity. But if I can put some steel in your life through the power and the promise and the passion of God's word, it may save your life. Not just here, but in eternity. That's real. Do you know that after Thanksgiving, 60 to 80% of the people that are going to jump off the Bay Bridge are going to do it in the next 30 days. Between Thanksgiving and Christmas, we have about 40 people every year jump off that bridge. About 70% happen in this month. They need steel in their lives. Right now, right this minute, there is somebody who is not here with us that if you saw them, you would recognize them and say, oh yeah, they're in shock trauma right now because they tried to end their lives, their life, days ago. And I want you to know that I bear that weight as somebody who feels like I have failed. Because you would look at this person and you'll say, well, the problem is they were overwhelmed by their depression. They were overwhelmed by the tough stuff in their life. That's not true. There's no pile of stuff big enough to outpower my God. There is no difficulty, there's no depression that's tough enough to cripple our King, Christ Jesus. My friend is in shock trauma right now because he didn't have enough steel in his life. Because his God was not big enough. Because he took his eye off the King. He failed. I failed. To a certain extent, we failed because one among us felt isolated to the point where they gave up. And the enemy took the battle to them. You want to know why I get uncomfortably close to your life? You want to know why I ask you the questions and I bring to you the truth that others may not feel comfortable doing? It's because I know the reality of what's going on in the spiritual realm. That you are each walking through life with a target on your back. That the enemy prowls around like a lion looking for souls to devour. That sin is creeping at the door waiting to pounce. And disobedience is what opens the door. I know that. I need you to know that. I need you to care. So that obedience and disobedience are bigger than the circumstance or the environment. What's the big deal? We'll roll the dice. We'll see what happens. God's a forgiving God. You know, hey, if it crashes and burns, we'll pick it up and we'll try again. It's not that simple. If you have heard God and you choose to disobey, you are opening up the treasure trove of hell and unleashing its power to attack. Now, if you're a child of God, you cannot be taken out of the grasp of our King, and you will spend eternity in heaven if you are a child of God. My problem is not too many people are willing to say what I say, and that is this. Too many people are claiming the right who do not have the relationship. We got a lot of people who want to put on the uniform but are not in the game. Satan will buy you a free uniform every day. But if you're not in the game, you're not in the game. I have a lot of passages I could share with you about obedience. I'm not going to read the litany of them. I'll simply tell you this, that in every occasion, what is the answer for disobedience? Obedience is always the answer for disobedience. Obedience, true obedience to 1 John 3:21 and 22, not just in the doing, but in the heart place. If you will live a life where you are truly walking the talk and living out God's commands and doing what pleases Him. In our Monday morning men's group, I shared it this way. Because people say, well, now technically can you do this? Or now technically can... I say, listen, here's the way I look at it. Is what I'm doing making Jesus proud? I don't want to ask Him, am I allowed to? My question is, Jesus, are you proud of me when I'm in this heart place? Are you proud of me when I'm in this doing? Are you proud of me when I don't do this or that? If you love Him, truly love Him, and you're committed to following His commands and what pleases Him, that becomes your question. Not, can I get away with it? Not, am I allowed under the letter of the law? The question becomes, Jesus, would you be proud of this? Now, let me say this to you. This is a tough road. It will be hard. Too many people are pumping you full of cotton candy and telling you all that Jesus wants to do to make life easy. Not true. See, doesn't God want you to be happy? No. He wants you to pick up His cross daily, your cross, and follow Him. The good news is you'll have joy unspeakable when you do. Let me share this. I was asked the extent to which this applies. Let me share with you Luke 14, 25 through 35. Jesus speaking. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, He, Jesus, said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is not saying you must love him and hate them. What he's saying is no one can come first. No one can be an asterisk or a caveat in your life that says, Jesus, I'm all in so long as you don't create conflict or friction between me and this person, no matter who they are. Jesus said that. If that's the case, they cannot be my disciple. Next verse, 27. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, He will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. God is good. Salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit for neither the soil nor the manure pile. It's thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This obedience and disobedience, it's not about do I go to church or do I not go to church. It's about who's first in your life, the degree to which you are willing to say, yes, Lord. And let me just tell you this, you cannot with spiritual or intellectual integrity say, no, Lord. You cannot put those two words together. You're free to, but there's no integrity there, because if you say no, then he's not your Lord. It's by definition. That's truth. Suffering and hard walks are a part of this obedience equation. There's no way around it. And I am not going to try to figure out a way to bait and switch you into thinking you'll like this. Guess what? It's hard. It's hard. Life is hard. If it isn't, something's wrong. Once again, Mr. Piper brings to our attention the reality that to be a Christian is to embrace a hard walk. The reality is it's when we suffer with and in Christ that we are closest to him. That's truth in love. And I don't care if nobody else will tell you, that's truth in love. Watch this.
Suffering for the followers of Christ is a sign that God is their Father. Somewhere in the world, now, somebody's perishing for their faith. And it has always been so. We are being killed all day long. We are counted like sheep to be slaughtered. Stephen's face shone like an angel. His face shone like an angel. They could not resist his wisdom, and they killed him. We're the young men and women of this generation who will hold their lives cheap and be faithful unto death, who will lose their lives for Christ, flinging them away for love of him. Where are those who will live dangerously and be reckless in his service? Where are the men of prayer? Where are the men who count God's word as more important to them than their daily food? Where are the men who, like Moses of old, commune with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend? Where are God's men in this day of God's power? Where are the pastors who say with the Apostle Paul, I don't count my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I might finish my course and complete the work that he gave me to do to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I'm nothing. I just have a job. God, keep me faithful on the job, and then let me drop and go to the reward. Where are the pastors who say with Joab to his brother Abishai, surrounded by Syrians and Ammonites, brother, be courageous and let us play the man for our God and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. Where is the Joab today? Where are the women? The single women and the married women and the pastor's wives who say with Esther when Mordecai came to her and said, you gotta do this because your people are perishing And she says, tell him to fast, and I will go into the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Where are those women? The world is not going to glorify Christ because they see that Christians are wealthy and healthy and prosperous. Very simple reason why. That's what they live for. They're not impressed. Jesus is the ticket. When the show starts, you throw the ticket away. They don't need your ticket. They're not impressed. I'm saying what I'm saying because I want them to be impressed. They're not impressed with us. Prosperous, wealthy, safe, middle class, do what everybody else does. People, don't build a church like that. Followers of Jesus will suffer. I don't want to escape from that number. All the followers of Jesus will suffer. I don't want to escape from that number. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No! How could you ever want such a thing? How could you ever want such a thing? You don't want that. You want to embrace it, hold it, live it, and have your lives marked by radical brightness and radical saltiness and risk-taking and sacrifice. It's the only life the world will regard with anything that might open them to consider the glory of our treasure. Let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. You see what that's saying? Jesus is not standing back and saying, go there. It's not the way. He's saying, I'm out here. You're in there where it's so comfortable. It's so safe inside Jerusalem. It's so safe inside the church, inside the house. I'm out here. Come to me. Brothers and sisters, the sweetest fellowship with your Savior and your treasure that you will ever know is the fellowship of his sufferings.
That's truth and love. No shortcut. I can't repackage biblical truth in a way to mass market it. I can't make it so that everybody will say, ooh, I want that in the here and now. What I can do and what I promise to do with you each and every week is to bring you truth and love. There are a number of passages I could read to you. 1 John 5:3. This is love for God. This is love for God. To obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. When you say, oh man, this Christian thing, oh, it's killing me. You don't get it. You got the obey piece, but you don't have the what pleases him because your heart's not there. It's a privilege. Genesis 22:18, Exodus 19:5, Acts 5:29, Acts 5:32, Hebrews 5:9, Romans 6:16 through 18, Philippians 2:5 through 8, 1 Peter 1 and 2, 1 Peter again, Revelation 14:12. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. John 15:10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I told you in this series each week I would share with you a powerful prayer. John Piper did the one that I had for this week, and that is Esther. Fast and prayed when her people needed her. I was reminded this week that I have a people who need me. And I'm here as a truth teller to tell you that you have people who need you to stand like steel in loving, faithful obedience to Christ. I spent some time this week with one of our brothers who has known a roller coaster ride of struggle and spiritual warfare, and who this week said, no more. No more. I will not be roadkill for the enemy. No more. Now I stand. I'm going to live a life of faithful obedience. And my words may ring empty because you know me and my past. But you watch me now. No more. I pray our brother inspires you the way he inspired me this week.
I grew up as an atheist, not believing that there's a God. And I thought, you know what, I know what's right and what's wrong. I'm a good person. I'm good to my neighbor, but I don't need the Lord. I don't even know. I don't have this feeling. I don't know what people are getting so excited about. And then I guess for me, a tragedy happened where I lost my son in May of 2005, and I was down and out hurting, where I was blaming myself, and there was so much pain inside of my heart. What kind of father are you? What kind of person are you? How could you let this happen? How? I came to the church, and I guess I was trying to find my relationship with God, but at the same time, I was, I guess, lying to my wife, lying to my children, lying to my friends, lying to myself, but really lying to God. I kept on trying to justify some of the things that I did in my past life and some of the things that I'm doing now with. And it's just not being truthful. And up to 48 hours ago, I was lying to God. I was lying to myself. And you think I have a great home, I have a great car, I have a great life. I have all these material things, but when you lay down at night or when you're just sitting there in the quiet sometimes during the day, you realize how empty you are and how hollow, and there's just nothing inside. There's nothing to live for. It's just an empty life filled with material things. It's a life not worth living. I was just roaming through life with no purpose, with no, not worrying about anybody but me, and just being selfish. And it was always about what I wanted next. What was the next biggest thing? And I remember this void in my heart. And I would I would buy the next best gadget. I would buy the next best thing. I would do something that would make me feel good just for a moment. And then after that left, there was still that void in my heart. It was still completely empty. God was telling me one way to live, or how he wanted me to live my life and the things that he wanted me to do. And by not being obedient and not by not accepting him into my heart fully, I felt cut off from him. I felt like I didn't, that he was no longer speaking to me. I felt like that feeling that I got when he first touched my heart and was first trying to save me was gone. I felt no communication. I just felt an absence. It was such a horrible feeling because I remember I vividly remember the first time I felt God touching my heart, how amazing it felt. I mean, it felt like somebody was lifting me up and taking away all the pain and all the things that I did wrong. And when that feeling was gone because of being disobedient and living my life in a way that wasn't honoring him, and losing that feeling, I just thought to myself, what have you done? Like, how could you give up such an amazing feeling? It felt empty. It was such a horrible feeling. Just feeling that I was doing things wrong and I didn't deserve to be in his presence and I didn't deserve to have him in my heart. I just felt like after it happened that I'm supposed to be on this path and I have one foot off the path and one foot on, but unless I was all in, then I was walking in a different direction. This feeling inside, I knew it was wrong. I would ignore that feeling that I got inside where it would say, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? This is not what I want you to do. And like deep down, I just knew that God did not want me to live my life this way. So weight bearing down on your heart, on your shoulders, it got hard to walk. It got hard to know what was true and what wasn't true. Felt alone. It felt like as close as I wanted to be to God that I was alone because I was doing the things wrong, where I just knew in my heart that I was wrong. And some harsh realities came to fruition and some things that I'm not too proud of. And I reached out to the one person that I knew that could make the difference and take away all the pain, all the hardship, all the weight, all the things that have been wearing down on me for so long. And I gave myself to God and I asked him for forgiveness for all the things and I asked him to take away all the weight and all of the things inside of my heart just to make things bearable so that way I can empty out everything that was sitting in there and fill it with his love and for me to be obedient to him and listen to what he wanted me to do and how he wanted me to live my life. With him on my side, I'm ready to walk down this path and I'm ready not only to give the right words but also let people see the right deeds. And I know that with his strength and with him living through me and me living my life for him, that can happen. A couple days ago, I reached out to Pastor Jeff, and I was just empty. There was nothing left inside. And I just asked him to pray with me that I'm going to give myself 100% to God. I'm going to live my life for God. I'm going to be obedient for God. And we said a prayer together, and right as I opened up my heart, it felt like a song, like color, like light, like everything good entered my heart again. And that same feeling that I felt the first time that he touched me was, it was back. And it felt, I felt light on my feet. I felt strong. I felt just amazing inside. I felt so alive and so full of love and just so optimistic about tomorrow, about the next minute, about the next moment, about just screaming at the top of my lungs how amazing and wanting to share with everybody how amazing it felt inside. It was, I don't know, it just felt like love pumping through my veins. There's still harsh realities that go along with the things that I've done wrong, but I know that through God and through His words and through His strength, He'll get me through it. But I know that it's going to be work. I know that it's not just coming to church on Sundays or saying the things that I'm supposed to say, but really through my deeds and through my actions and through what people see, I know that He can give me the strength to do what I need to do. That with Him on my side, anything's possible. Anything and everything's possible with Him on my side and with me truly living my life and giving my life to Him. Because as long as I have God on my side and He's speaking through me, then I have everything that I need. I stop needing the material things, and I just realize that I have everything that I need right here in my heart. And the more that I open up and the more that I let Him live through me, the more I'll be alive. And when the words and the deeds come together, for those people that aren't giving themselves to God all the time, you're not really giving yourself to God at all. It's all or nothing. It's all in. And that's since 48 hours ago, after I said that prayer to God, I'm all in. I'm giving everything that I have. I'm giving my life. I'm giving my life to God.
Amen. Amen. I've done my best to show you what the Bible says about disobedience. You've seen a brother now live out a portrait. We all have ugly, ugly before pictures. We all do. Praise God. A walk of faithful obedience will give you the most beautiful after portrait. Because while it may be your skin, it'll be the heart of Christ coming through you. I can't do any more than that. I pray that you will warm up to some steel, because it makes all the difference. I close with this. I think Lawrence has shown us the power of God. I give it to you through God's word, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. It's the closing thoughts of Joshua in the word of God. He says it simply this way: as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I pray that that is your verse. In Jesus' name, I pray that that is your verse. And you see the forks in the road of obedience and disobedience forevermore through the filter of God's word and not through your circumstance. Would you pray with me? Lord, I come to you humbled, repentant, inspired, thankful, in awe of you.
Lord, I pray that you will work in me a passion for faithful obedience that is forever unwavering, not because of what I get as a result, but because of who you are and who I am in you. That the same God who is the creator of all things allows me to call him Abba, Daddy, God. Thank you. Lord, be with us. Whether we are already your children or if we are on the outside looking in, I pray, Lord, that you will feed us your mercy and your grace, and that those of us who know that we are your children will embrace the call to be simply beggars, helping other beggars find bread. I thank you in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.